Good morning and welcome to the next installment of the Advent series. We're going to visit the part of the story where Joseph grapples with what's happening in his life. And in this part of the story, you're going to see some principles I think that will help you, because all of us face certain things similar to this. And nothing in the scripture is recorded for no reason. It's all for a reason. It's not just to tell you about Jesus coming. It's about to help you. It's about how to tell you and help you also to live out your life. Because you might find yourself in a situation very much like Joseph did and Mary. And in the midst of that strange situation that they found themselves in, the grace of God came through. It's hard to see it when you're in it. So let's try to ask the Lord to help us to perceive what he's revealing this way. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. They are holy. They are instructive. They are helpful to guide us, lead us, and show us how to live our lives. Help us not to just look at the Bible as a storybook, but as a guidebook for our own personal journey with you as we face the various issues that each one of us face. There are many different people listening of all kinds of different backgrounds. So I pray that the Spirit of God may take the Word of God and apply it to the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 1, the angel that visited Zechariah also appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him she will give birth to a son. You are to give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph was from the lineage of a man named Jeconiah. Jeconiah was a king. He's also called Jehoiakim in the Old Testament. He's one of the sons of Josiah, one of the greater kings of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel, and Israel's northern kingdom was separated. Jehoiakim made a huge error as a king, as a political leader of the people of God. And his error was in the way he dealt with the Word of God. And this part of the story, you're going to see that this relationship that Joseph had from his heritage had an impact in his life many, many years later. But God brings about all of this stuff. He kind of, if you will, brings it all back together in a way that is really redemptive. It's cool. That's why I call this the redemption of Christmas, or Christmas redemption, because that's what Christmas does. Jesus Christ's coming is how God determined to bring redemption and reconciliation to a lost world. That means you and me. God allows us to choose forgiveness. It's a grace, actually, given to us. You can't even appreciate forgiveness unless God himself shows you that you need it. It says in the scripture that God grants repentance to people. So he allows you, or gives you the grace to, might be a better way of saying it, to choose the forgiveness that he offers. And we're given this time, this short time on earth, to do this. And for some reason, this short time on earth determines everything else, including what happens eternally. It's really, to me, a profound thought that our short time on earth is so pivotal to eternity, for your eternal destiny. So please listen to what God is saying in this, okay? We're going to look at the book of Jeremiah, the prophet who was active in Israel's history at the time, right before the Babylonian captivity and their exile. Jeremiah is a prophet sent by God to confront the people of God with their disobedience to the Word of God. Because they wouldn't listen to him, certain things happened. It set into motion things that had to happen. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, from the Lord, L-O-R-D. Anytime it's capitalized like that in the scriptures, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is the word Yahweh, which is the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Take a scroll, says God to Jeremiah, take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. So the whole book of Jeremiah, in essence, is what God is asking Jeremiah to write. That's why we have scrolls or pieces of scripture way, way back, including in the Qumran community where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. We found fragments of the scrolls of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Might have even been the original ones. We don't know. Now, this one isn't going to be original because it's going to get burned. It's going to get burned by this king. So take a scroll and write on it all of these words. And perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah that he's going to send a message, and when they hear this message, this information from God about what he's about to allow to happen on earth in history in real time, they might listen to this word and they might turn and ask for forgiveness. They might choose forgiveness. That's why we have scriptures. Scriptures are there. They're a message from God to reveal to you what God thinks about ethics, morals, right and wrong, eternity, life, death, marriage, divorce. Everything, everything is included in the scriptures. You have a choice about what you're going to do with the scriptures. And here's, if you will, a peek into the motivation of God for why he gives scriptures. Perhaps they will turn from their wicked ways, and I will forgive them. So God allows you to choose forgiveness. You have this lifetime to choose it. You might fight against the notion that you need forgiveness or that you've done wrong even, since we live in a culture that basically has carte blanche anything, every lifestyle, any behavior. But when you read the Bible, you see a different standard of right and wrong and morals and ethics, very different than what mankind allows. So it's up to you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take your modern-day cultural law that has been passed and show it to God and say, look, they let me do this? Or you're going to say, God, I've read the scriptures. I see that I've lived a life that is against what you say. I ask for your forgiveness. That's what's at play here. Now, political disregard for God's word is a historical fact. We live in a human world, and this human world has fallen. When Lucifer told Jesus in the temptation in the desert that the world system was his and he gave it to whomever he wished, he wasn't lying in that. The anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-morals and ethics teaching is from him. And the disregard for God and God's word started with him. It started in way back since Genesis. He introduced it to humanity anyway there. I don't know when the angels began, but he had a disregard for the word of God, and he infected Eve and Adam with that same disregard, that the word of God and the requirement of God is of no consequence. We don't need to pay attention to it. That's a historical fact of human nature and human politics and leadership and individuals' lives and the way we think and the way we live. We tend to have this disregard for the word of God. Now, I know that you might be tired of hearing about politics nowadays because of all that's happened politically recently, but that Greek word simply means polis, which is the Greek word for people, and they're the metropolis. That's where we get the word metropolis. That's where people gather and assemble and live together. So it means anything about people. Disregard for God's word is a historical thing with all people and people groups. All you have to do is do a real cursory review of history and see that all culture groups, all people groups, no matter where you go on planet Earth, have devolved away from God and God's word instead of moved towards it. Now, Christianity has allowed various people groups to move towards God and God's word through the gospel, but that also is beginning to wane in this particular time in history. The king sent Jehudi to go get the scroll. So the king is responsible as the leader of Israel. He's responsible for leadership in Israel and the people of God. He's responsible. A prophet is active in his time, a prophet who's receiving from God messages from God. God sends messages to the prophet. The king is responsible to heed these messages. He knows this is going on. He sends this secretary of his, one of his officials, to go get this scroll from Jeremiah. He read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. The king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning and fire pot in front of him. So here's the picture. The king is in a place where they, maybe somewhere where it's a little bit warmer, but there's a fire going. Him and all of his staff or his administration are all around him. His secretary reads this scroll from Jeremiah. And you see now something really, it's terrible. It's horrible. And the reason it is because when somebody treats the word of God like this, then you are going to have a consequence that is unthinkable. So whenever Jehudi read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire until the entire scroll was burned. Now, there's not that many people that go around burning Bibles anymore, but I think that a lot of people burn the Bibles in metaphorical ways anyway. They just completely disregard the word of God. They completely set it aside as if it has no consequence or no influence in today's existence at all. They are at fault. They are mistaken because the word of God governs everything. The kingdom of God pervades everything. God is a being who fills the universe. We cannot escape him and what he thinks and what he observes and sees and understands about all human condition and every place that there is on this whole planet and in the whole universe, seen and unseen. God must be dealt with. Now, we as human beings tend to have this horrible tendency to act and live and think that there is no God. He doesn't exist. We don't have to pay attention to anything about this religious thing. The separation of church and state, I don't have to pay attention to that. That's a mistake. Huge mistake. And the story of Christmas kind of reveals this. Watch. The reason I'm showing this to you about Jeremiah and the heritage of Joseph, who is the stepfather to Jesus, is that he came from this particular family who burned the Bible. Leaders who ignore God's word curse themselves and their people. When you have a leader, when you elect a leader, when you decide for a leader, whoever it is, whether it's a dog catcher or a governor or a president or a judge or a representative or a senator, if they have no regard for the word of God and you have been complicit in helping them get into a position of leadership, then you are responsible to God for that as well. In this case, the king wasn't elected by the people. He had to come from a line of kings, and this king did. But he had a disregard for the word of God. And because of that, the whole people of God suffered because he, as the leader, should have taken this scroll. And like his grandfather, or his father, Josiah the king, when they read the scroll, they were alarmed at what they read. And you should read this earlier in biblical history, that Josiah the king finds the scroll because the temple had been shut up because of paganism. And they read the scroll and they got scared because they saw these warnings about turning from God. And they began a reform from the leadership of the king all the way down to the most common Jewish man or woman to turn their lives back to God. Well, this king should have been responsible to do the same thing, but instead he completely ignored the word of God, destroyed it, and set it aside, and in this case, burned it. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Okay, take another scroll. Get another one. There's a lot of paper out there. Get another scroll. Write on it all the words that were on the first one. Now go tell Jehoiakim the king, this is what Yahweh says, the real king, the king of kings. You burned the Bible. You burned the scroll. How would you like that to be the epitaph on your tombstone? Jimmy Sandoval burned the Bible. King Jeconiah, or he burned the Bible. King Jehoiakim. Therefore, this is what the Lord Yahweh, the king, says to Jehoiakim, king of Judah. You've got your little temporal time of leadership on earth. Guess what? You're going to have no one in your descendancy now to sit upon the throne of David, until your body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. So even the administration was responsible for not saying, hey, wait a minute, that's the Bible, we can't do that. I will bring on them, the administration, the king and the king's family, and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, that means all of the whole nation, I will bring upon them every disaster I, God, promised against them in this warning, because they have not listened. To ignore and to fail to listen and heed, because it's not just hearing it in a religious way, but it's hearing it, obeying it, turning away from the things that he says are wicked. It's agreeing with it. It's not enough to just read it like some kind of a Shakespeare play. You must also take this word, and it must influence your life, your thinking, your behavior, how you position yourself about anything on earth, any policy, any human social thought or philosophy. It must all be influenced by the word of God, because if it is not, then you are ignoring the word of God. You are not listening to the word of God, even though you listen and listen and listen, but you never changes the way you live your life, then you're not listening. If it's not changing you, you're not listening. So just to hear it in a religious context by listening to sermons as if it's some kind of a, I'll go take in a concert or an opera, or I'll go take in a reading of some kind of a famous book. It's much more than that. He expects you to not just listen to it. He expects you to do what it asks you to do. James, the brother of Jesus, said this in his epistle, his little epistle in James. What good is it to read the word and not do what it says? Because when you read the word and listen to the word and don't do what it says, then you are ignoring it. You are burning it. And you are responsible before God, and you're asking God, you are challenging God. You're saying, okay, God, let's see if you'll do to me what you did to them. Don't do that. Don't challenge them. You cannot win. You can't win that challenge. God is God. He's our Father. And if he needs to take you to the spiritual woodshed, he will. And he has ways of doing it. Now, that isn't to say that I'm afraid of God. But I am afraid of God. I have a reverent fear and respect for God and God's position and God's authority. I will answer to God. I know this, and I know therefore that my life must reflect that I'm trying to give my life to listen to his word and follow his word. I hope you do the same. Our actions now. Our actions now affect generations after us. There's a story in the scriptures of a man, a king, who he heard something that God said was going to happen, that the Babylonians were going to come and they were going to destroy the temple and take everything out of it. And he says, and he gets told it'll happen not in your lifetime, but later on. He goes, okay, good, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. I think that's a terrible attitude to have. I think that if you don't realize that your actions and your life right now, that God stationed you to live in this world right now, because it says in the book of Acts that he determined the exact time and place you would live, the language you would speak, the people that would be your family, your associates, your co-workers, your friends, your church. He determined these things, and your actions now have an effect, and that effect on people will be for generations later. That's what this all is about. That's why I've introduced this to you about Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, because his behavior years and years and years before Joseph impacted Joseph. So I remind you, he will have no one, said God, through the prophet Jeremiah, to this king, no one to sit on the throne of David. So now we fast forward to Joseph. We go from Jeremiah in the Bible all the way to Matthew in the Bible, and we find Joseph. And here we see Matthew, who gives us one of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. The other one is in the book of Luke. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah. That's another name for Jehoiakim, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Ahibud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eluid, Eluid, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Isn't that an amazing thing? What you need to see here is this. All of those generations of people born after, none of them got to sit on the throne afterwards. None of them. Jeconiah did. He was the son of Josiah, and because he was the son of a king, he got to sit on the throne of the king. But none of the rest did, and they didn't get to sit on the throne because of Jeconiah's disregard for the word of God. Joseph found himself in that lineage. He found himself as one of the individuals in that line of a family who many, many generations before, their great-great-great-great-grandfather had burned the Bible. And it's a sad story because for Joseph, it's going to have an impact. It affects him. And he's as far from political authority and power as you can think of. He's a carpenter. He's just a normal blue-collar, everyday Jewish guy in Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. So let's keep on going. God redirects human plans. All of us have plans. Joseph had plans. He was, yes, in the lineage of the royal kingship of Judah, but he still was living his life. He still had to plan. The pandemic has changed everybody's life. We all know that. It doesn't need to be said. I've been talking to various young people, and there's a lot of bleakness and a sense of hopelessness for the future because of the sense of fear, and I can't go out there, I can't plan, I can't do anything, I can't do a business, I can't. And I think that that's not scriptural, because I think the Lord always wants his people to have a sense of confidence, a sense of understanding that even though things look bleak, that's never been anything new. All the way back in human history, because of sin, life has looked bleak. But God is with his people. He actually told the exiles to Babylon through the prophet Jeremiah that he wanted them to build. He wanted them to have families. He wanted them to plant vineyards. He wanted them to prosper where they were at, even though they were in captivity. You and I need to always plan and hope and strategize for the future. Yes, the end of the world's going to come. Yes, it's going to all fall apart one day. But until then, God wants us to build. He wants us to plan. He wants us to invest. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to fall into discouragement and depression. More on that on my first sermon for the new year. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So here's Joseph. He has plans. He's found somebody who's willing to marry him. In those days, they made betrothals. That is, Jewish parents would get together and say, I think it would be nice if your son would marry our daughter, and they would have a betrothal ceremony. It was as legal as an engagement. And to get out of it, you had to get a legal release from it in that culture. So Joseph has these plans, okay? And it says in Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's heart or a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So you have plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. You should. You should plan. You should strategize. You should go for that career. Try that job. Try to do that next thing that God wants you to do or that God puts in your heart to do. And with the hope that God will direct you, he will. He'll direct your path. He'll show you which way to go and how. And many times he redirects you. Like Paul the Apostle, he wanted to go preach the gospel. I wanted to go this way, and I was going to go that way, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. And then I had a dream, and in this dream, this guy in Macedonia was waving me to come over here. And so I went there, and I started to preach, and people got saved. So God redirects human plans, even people who are serving him. He redirects you. That's okay. Don't worry. Don't get discouraged because things didn't turn out exactly the way you wanted them to. Just look at your life and say, okay, God, you've taken me this way. I wouldn't have gone this way, but okay, here I am. So you let God redirect. This betrothal And this pregnancy changes everything for Joseph. In a lot of ways, you have to read between the lines. Joseph may feel, it doesn't actually say, we never even hear in the scriptures one spoken word uttered by Joseph. We just read about him. Watch what it says here. Righteousness shows mercy. What is righteousness? What is goodness? What is it? Well, it's in the way you live. God's judgment in the end of time is based on how you and I are living our lives, how you have treated people around you. Read Matthew 25 for that. I was sick. I was in prison. I was naked. I was cold. I was hungry, and you fed me. You clothed me. You visited me. God will judge us on the way we have treated other people, because that really shows what you really are. It's not so much what you have accomplished, it's how you have treated people around you. If you want God to recognize the fact that you have righteousness, then you need to be a person of mercy. Mercy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, mercy, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Joseph had mercy. He had a merciful heart. And we see this, and I believe that we see this because the scriptures want us to see that God chooses Joseph after many generations coming from a great-great-great-great-granddad who burned the Bible. Here's one man in the line of that family who has a merciful heart. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. The Bible says he's a righteous man. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and we always looked at the Holy Family as above everybody else. They were righteous. They were called the Holy Family. Like if Joseph was a sinless guy and Mary was a sinless woman, that's not what's being shared in the scripture. He was righteous, and if you remember from last week, righteousness means you need and recognize that you need sacrifice, you need mercy, you need forgiveness, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Joseph was righteous. Why was he righteous? Not because he was sinless. He was righteous because he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He was merciful. He purposed to divorce her quietly. So his plans changed. He was betrothed. He was going to get married. He was going to build a family. But now she's pregnant and he knows he's not responsible. You know if you're the dad, okay? You know it. He knew he wasn't dad. So this is a conundrum. And it might have also, I'm only reading between the lines, I can't say it's in the scripture, but he might have thought to himself, who knows what his thoughts were because it's not revealed in scriptures, but he knew that he was from the cursed line of Jehoiakim, king who burned the Bible. He may be thinking, man, you know what, nothing ever goes right for us. Everything's always bad because way, way back, great, great, great granddad burned the Bible. But in spite of that, he's got a merciful heart. He's got a heart that wants to show forgiveness, not vengeance. Mary's pregnant. You know, he didn't do it. So he is going to just separate from her without scandal. Because remember, they're betrothed. They're not married yet. They're betrothed. But to get out of this in Jewish culture at that time, you had to get divorced. He was going to do this quietly. He wasn't going to make a big drama. He wasn't going to go tell mom and dad and brother and sister and Mary's mom and Mary's dad and Mary's brother and sister and all my friends and tell everybody how bad Mary was. He doesn't do that. In human nature, we have this terrible, horrible propensity towards dramatizing the failure of another person. We should get away from that because we're all sinful. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, you might know the scoop on somebody, but so that doesn't give you the right to take that and throw it all over the place. Let's stop throwing stuff at each other. Let's start showing mercy to each other. Matthew 9, 10 through 13. I want to show you something here about this merciful thing, okay? Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. He's already a grown man by now. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. That's amazing to me. I read that again, and I'm like, man, Jesus let people come close to him that nobody else would let come close. The Pharisees saw this. These are the religious people. These are the holy people. They didn't do any sin. Tongue in cheek. Of course they sinned. They saw this. They saw what? Jesus sitting down and eating with people that they wouldn't sit with. And they asked his disciples. They didn't go to Jesus. They did this go behind the back of Jesus. Hey, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You're associating with a really bad lot. I wouldn't sit with those guys. Hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I, God, desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners. And he's asking the spiritual leadership, the religious leadership of the Jewish people, he's asking them to have mercy. He's asking them to show mercy. Where did Jesus learn this thing of mercy from Joseph? Indeed, had Joseph been of the Pharisees' ilk, he would have taken Mary and had her stand against a wall and had her stoned with real rocks until she was dead, because that was the Jewish law, because she was pregnant before matrimony. He didn't have that kind of spirit in him. He had a spirit of mercy, of forgiveness, of kindness. We need to have this more in our culture and in our day. I was in the grocery store, my wife and I, the other day, and this man who's a stalker there said, man, everybody's mean right now. Everybody's angry right now because the fear-mongering that continues to be put out every day on media, social media, Facebook, news, turn on it hourly, daily, every time you turn it on, we're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to get sick, you're going to get sick. Everybody is so fearful now that they don't even want to look at each other, walk by each other. They're angry with each other. And we need to change that. We need to get back to being merciful and kind and being willing to reach out and to touch people and to help people. Why? But might get sick. You might. I'm glad Jesus became human. I'm glad that he wasn't afraid to become human and live with us and sit with us and eat with us and get our germs. I'm glad he wasn't afraid of that. I think we need to get back to this. God always guides, but when the need is urgent, he guides supernaturally. God is in control of the whole world. He's in control of your life. You may not understand it totally right now, but you will. There is nothing that happens in this world, good or bad, that God does not sovereignly overlook and understand. It's not that he condones sin. Yes, he even sees a murder happen, but he understands what to do about it and how to bring about reconciliation even in that. God knows how to do this. In this case, he's going to need to supernaturally intervene because Joseph is within his rights. He is not wrong in desiring to not join up with Mary because he is trying, I think, unlike his great-great-great-granddad, he's trying to live out the Word of God. It took generations, but I think he's trying to live out the Word of God. So he's considering this. It says, when he considered this, what was he considering? I'm not the dad. She went and she got pregnant. Okay, it breaks my heart, but I'm going to have to separate myself from her. When he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph. Now watch what this angel does. And I think this is Gabriel, by the way. Joseph, son of David. He doesn't say Joseph, son of Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim. You're the son of David. Let's skip him. Let's go all the way back to David. That's where the promise started with. Started with David. He wasn't a perfect guy either, by the way. You're the son of David. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So it reveals here that God knew that Joseph was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of the reputation that he would take into his life. If I marry her, then they're going to say that I was the one that impregnated her, even though I know I didn't. They're going to blame me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to say, there goes another one of Jehoiakim's, Jeconiah's great-great-great-grandsons. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about the social rejection. Don't worry about this. I'm okay. I'll take care of you. You'll be okay. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is inferred. Mary told him this. Mary told him it was of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't believe it, okay? Now, God has to reveal to him this information supernaturally. And indeed, He will reveal certain things supernaturally. We do need him to show us many things supernaturally, or else we would never understand what he's doing. So if you don't understand what's going on in your life and why things have happened in your life, ask God. He'll show you why. You won't understand all of the ins and outs of why, but there are principles in the Bible that reveal that God has determined everything about your life and that you can have confidence in your life. Now, family sins, you've heard about familial sins, sins that are generational. They're forgiven by his advent, by Christmas. Familial sins, generational sins, curses, all of that, it's all forgiven by Jesus Christ's coming. It's all forgiven. The curse that was pronounced upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is forgiven by the coming of the Messiah. Joseph, son of David, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. I changed it over from the Greek name Jesus to Yeshua because that's the Aramaic Hebrew word. Yeshua is the name Joshua in English, and it means Yahweh saves, literally. The definition literally is Yahweh saves. Joshua succeeded Moses after Moses died, and he was the one that led the children of Israel into the promised land. Jesus is our Savior. Yahweh is our Savior. Yeshua, Jesus, is our Savior. He will save. Notice what he says. This angel says, you'll call his name Yeshua, Joshua, because his name means this, and he will do this. He will save people from their sins. So all of the sins of Jeconiah and Jehoiakim and David and Moses, and go back and back and back as far as you want, and any family line that you want to point at, even if your ancestry.com came back that you were, you know, a descendant of John Wilkes Booth or somebody like that. God forgives sin. He knows how to forgive generational sin. He forgives all sin. And that's a neat thing about understanding God and God's word. God fulfills his promises in the scriptures through ordinary people like you, like me, like Joseph, like Mary, like Elizabeth and Zechariah. He fulfills his promises through us, through ordinary people. You and I are living out our lives in the promise of God too. All this took place. Why did these things and these dramas happen? Why did Joseph have to get his heart broken? Why did Mary become pregnant out of wedlock? All this took place to fulfill what was written by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin. Mary is a virgin. She wasn't living a life of la vida loca. She was a virgin. She shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they will call this son Emmanuel, which means, and we all have heard this because of the Christmas message, God is with us. Jesus Christ is the person that became, he is the person of the Trinity, the Son of God who became human. He was willing to become the sin bearer. He was willing to be God with us and associate with us with all of our viruses and all of our sins and all of our failures. He became flesh and dwelt with us. And this is done by ordinary people. Through, should I say, ordinary people. If you allow God to use your life, you as an ordinary human being who may not think that you have any bearing on anything that God is doing, don't think that way. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose because God determined that you would live. He knew your life would exist. He knew that you would be who you were going to be, that you would have your successes, your failures. He still created you anyway. He wants you to be in this world. He will fulfill his promises through ordinary people. Obedience to God and his guidance requires faith. So Joseph gets this message from God. Okay, don't be afraid. All right, it sounds good in a dream. Now let's practice it. Okay, I read it. Sounds good. Now let's do it. Joseph awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, pregnant and all. And that must have been a relief to her. It doesn't actually ever give us this information, but it must have been a great relief to Mary too. That, because he probably told her, I can't take you in as my wife. You're pregnant. I can't take you in as my wife. She was probably brokenhearted as well in that sense. But he took her as his wife and he kept her as a virgin. That means no sexual contact until after Jesus was born. And she gave birth to a son, and Joseph got to call his name Yeshua, the one who would sit on the throne of David. Joseph didn't get to sit on the throne of David, but guess who got to sit on the throne of David? Jesus did. He sits on the throne of David, and Joseph got to influence the one that would sit upon the throne of David. And because Jesus sits on the throne of David, and he sits on the eternal throne of God, he, Jesus, promises to his people that we will sit with him on his throne. This is amazing. Obedience to God. Disappointment, change of plans, twists and turns in the road, roller coaster rides. You need to understand God's in control. And no matter what happens in your life, God is in control. And you can trust him. He will make the outcome come out right. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous story. And there's much more in this. Of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus and the visitation of an angel. And the conception and the conceiving of Jesus' physical body through Mary. Help us to see the tremendous spiritual dynamics of your control of human affairs so that we may not grow discouraged and lose heart, so that we may understand that even though we ourselves fail in sin, you still have a purpose, you still have a plan, and that even though our great-great-great-granddad did something so crazy that he burned up the Bible, that we still can have redemption, we still can have peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration to what you have intended us to be. Help us to know this. Help us to receive this. Help us to live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.